So blessed. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. As we've worked our way through Psalm 37, we've looked at a variety of commands and promises David included in this acrostic song, and as well as several couplets that contrast the evil and the wicked with the righteous and the upright. And last weekend, just before we took Lord's Supper communion together, we looked at a promise embedded right in the middle of this psalm. Verse 17 says, "For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." Expanded version, "Stretched out arms and the force of the wicked will burst and will be broken up into pieces. It will be crushed, it'll be destroyed. And through it all and until that day, leading up to that final moment when a new heaven and a new earth are introduced, the promise is the Lord upholds the righteous." And that means he takes hold of them, he props them up, he establishes them, and he sustains them. Before we press further into Psalm 37, I want to dial down into something important to know and distinguish about this phrase, the righteous. Because although there's nothing new under the sun, it does seem to me that in our day, there is an ever-increasing number of hyper-zealous people religiously promoting their own righteous cause, their own righteous cause of the day. But as we make a closer examination of the fruit of their efforts, it actually points towards them probably being more part of the wicked than part of the righteous. Remember, deception is very deceiving. The promises to the righteous that David wrote about here in Psalm 37 only and specifically apply to those who have surrendered the control of their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, right now in this moment, you either have done that or you have not done that. And once we do that one time, we need to keep doing it. That saved by faith moment is the one thing that moves us from outside of God's saving grace and into right standing with God. That transformation beginning is intended to be marked by a full immersion water baptism, followed by a wholehearted walking out and working out of our salvation, a consistent, growing, passionate aspiration for uncompromised living that honors God, that honors his ways, and that results in glory being given to his name. And I just want to call us as a people this morning not to settle for anything less than that. Not to settle for less than I've given my life to Christ, and I continue to give my life to Christ. I continue to surrender the control of my life to him. If you're saved this morning, you've given your life to him, but you have not followed him in believer's baptism, you need to be baptized. It's not just a religious ritual. It's a transformation. It's a marker in the spirit realm. It's a significant thing that needs to take place. And if you've given your life to Christ and you haven't obeyed that step, you're just shorting yourself out of the fullness of what God wants to bring into your life because you're not obeying his example and his word. And then on the other side of that, the walking out, the working out of a consistent, growing, passionate, uncompromised style of living. Not kind of living the Christian life when people are looking at us and then when we think nobody's looking at us doing something different, but uncompromised living in pursuit of God in ways that honor him, that honor his ways. And when it's all said and done, people don't go, "Wow, that person is amazing." They go, "Wow, that person's God is amazing." That's what we're living for. Don't settle for anything less than that. And the only way that we can live like that is with the ever-present help of the Holy Spirit, which we've been singing for and asking for all morning, and the Holy Spirit says, "I got you." The answer is yes. Yes, I am. It's my joy and delight to rest on you. In Isaiah 64, it says, "Since ancient times, no one has heard and no ear has perceived and no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways." But then Isaiah refocused his remarks. But when we continued to sin against your ways, when we continued to miss the mark, when we continued to settle for less than your best for our lives, you were angry. How then can we be saved? We become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Listen, this is important. Righteous acts do not make a person righteous. Righteous acts do not make a person righteous. In the Amplified, "our righteous acts" is translated, "our best deeds of rightness and justice." This human attempt to occupy morally virtuous high ground is better than just living openly evil lives, but the bestest of the best of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even when they're done with a professed desire to follow God's law, or even if they're done in Jesus' name. Remember when Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that final day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus said, and then I'll tell him plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In Romans 3, it says, no one, say no one. No one is declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. It can't get any clearer than that. No one is observed, no one is declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the experiential knowledge of the law, we become conscious of sin. That's what the law does for us. It makes us conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Righteous acts do not make a person righteous. Instead, Ephesians 2 says, true righteousness is the result of a by grace salvation through faith, and this is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And it's not of works, so that no one can boast. And then Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And everyone, say everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That everyone is an all-inclusive word. That everyone means everyone, no exceptions. That everyone means no disqualifications. You may be thinking, but I did this and I did this and I did this, and I don't know if God can forgive me for that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that word calls is also an important word. That word calls starts with the decision. Okay, I got to get somebody bigger than me. That's where it starts. Everyone who calls, everyone who lifts up their eyes off themselves and looks to the Lord, calls out and invokes his name for help. In fact, if you don't know what to pray, sometimes a good prayer is just help. Help. God knows that one. He responds to that one. Doesn't have to be all these bunch of words and just say help. Everyone who calls out, everyone who decides to call out to the Lord for help will be saved. But there's one more dimension of this word for call. It's a decision. It's a crying out for help. But then it results in worship. That's all in the same word. So it's not just you got your momentary rescue, but now you've been transformed and you're no longer just living for you. You've called out to the one who is your help. You've made your decision. There's only one way to live. Only with my life surrendered to the control of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to live. I need his help. I can't do it without his help. And I'm going to spend the rest of my days worshiping and thanking him for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he wants to continue to do in my life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved is how righteous happens. It's the only way righteous gets done. We step out of our works and we get to join God in his work. And only those who choose to commit the totality of our way to the Lord like this will inherit the land and be upheld by the Lord until Jesus returns, as well as every moment after that throughout the rest of history. Look at verse 18, Psalm 37, verse 18. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord. The Amplified expands it to the days of the upright and blameless. And both words refer to the days of the, literally and figuratively, people who are living straight and even. I love that. Not living a crooked life, not living up and down, upright and blameless about living straight, living even. That's what the word means. One layer deeper, the roots of upright and blameless are those caused to be made right. So once again, any person in this category didn't get there on their own efforts. In Hebrew, this word for known is the word recognized, acknowledged, and known by seeing. So this kind of upright, blameless, it's friend of God living. It's intentionally walking closely with God day in and day out. This kind of upright and blameless is the result of living in an active, ongoing, joyfully submitted discipleship relationship with God. It's not just check the box, I know him, I know his name. It's the choice, I'm going to follow him the rest of my days. Which means the choice to be led, not just go your own way, and then when you get stuck, call out for help. It's a choice to follow. It's also a choice to keep learning. Listen, however much you know of the Lord right now, there's still more. There's still more. You haven't topped it out. You haven't topped it out. As we keep following after him, as we keep pursuing him, we keep learning. Learning more and more about how he is and who he is and how he works and how he moves and things he does and things he doesn't do. And that sensitivity to the Spirit, that's what we're called to. That's what upright and blameless living is all about. Whosoever will can live in that kind of relationship with God. And in this verse, there's three promises for whosoever does. Their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither or be put to shame. And even in famine, days of famine, they'll enjoy plenty and be filled with satisfaction. Now, when you hear those promises, the inheritance part, yeah, like the sound of that. In times of disaster, in times of famine, not so much. However, all of this is a reminder that in this world, even those who are living upright and blameless, there's going to be serious tribulations to meet, to live through, and to overcome. In his book, Connecting the Dots, What God is Doing When Life Doesn't Make Sense, Joel Malm wrote this. God made us grow stronger through conflict and resistance, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's part of the process of making us who we're called to be. And in this sentence, when I read it, just jumped off the page to me. Life doesn't get easier. We get stronger. Life doesn't get easier. We get stronger. It's a really good book, Connecting the Dots. We got it in the bookstore. Really, so many insightful truths and just things you can take hold of. That one jumped out. Life doesn't get easier, we get stronger. Proverbs 11, Solomon highlighted some standout things about upright, blameless people. Number one, they're people of integrity. The integrity of the upright guides them. People who are upright and blameless live with an integrity that transports them, brings them, leads them, and governs the things that they do. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. Their commitment to righteousness draws them out, snatches them away, and rescues them. The commitment of the righteous for those who are upright and blameless has a way of keeping us away from things that we don't have any business being part of. Even as we start to head that way, we get kind of like that tug from the Holy Spirit. And when we're living out upright and blameless, instead of going, oh, don't pull on me, oh, you let it pull you. You let it adjust, you let it readjust your course. The righteousness of the blameless delivers them, sets them free, rescues them from all kinds of heartache that we have no business being in. Another thing, the Lord is openly and visibly delighting in those who are upright and blameless. Don't you want God to be doing that over your life? Openly and visibly demonstrating in those whose ways are upright and blameless. And then check this out. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. The presence of upright people affects whole cities, as well as the lack of their presence affects whole cities. Here at Impact, we're called to impact the Hill Country and beyond with the light and the love of Jesus. It's part of who we're called to be. It's how we got our name, Impact. Each of these characteristics draws us towards the lifestyle, the upright and the blameless. It is a beautiful, rewarding, God-honoring way to live. But as we noted in verse 14 of Psalm 37, people living out this lifestyle can also become a target. Target of the wicked in the world as well as a target for the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For example, in what many believe to maybe be the oldest book in the Bible, the main character, Job, is twice described by God himself this way: my servant Job. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who reverently fears God and who abstains from and shuns evil because it's wrong. Whew, that's high praise from God. Shortly thereafter, Job found himself right in the middle of a cosmic showdown in which God staked his reputation on the responses of one human. The devil was allowed by God to take everything from Job except his life, sons, daughters, livestock, possessions, even his own health. And from what God already knew by seeing of the depth of Job's blameless and upright self came Job's remarkable in the moment responses. First, he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Whew, that's powerful. And then after another wave hit Job, he said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Whew. In both responses, the Bible says Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing, and he did not sin by what he said. And 40 chapters later, Job was still blameless and upright in God's sight. Job's perseverance had sustained him, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter years of Job's life more than the first. Job lived another 140 years, and he got to see his children and their children to the fourth generation. Like Job, those who embrace the lifestyle of the blameless and the upright will have the same opportunity to live in this promise, that the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. And in times of disaster, they will not wither. And in days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Look at verse 20. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish, vanish like smoke. The contrast between the end result of two lifestyle choices, that of the blameless and the upright and that of the wicked, is pretty stark. But then David pushed a couple steps further to help us even more clearly see which side are we on. Verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. A New Living Translation, Life Application Study Bible footnote says, you can tell a lot about a person's character by the way he or she handles money. The wicked person takes advantage of and steals under the guise of borrowing. The righteous person gives generously to those in need. Unscrupulous people focus on themselves, while righteous people look out for the welfare of others. James 1, we're encouraged to look after orphans and widows. In the parable about the sheep and the goats, Jesus highlighted generously giving towards those who we might consider to be the least of these, which, as it relates to giving, also should be balanced with instructive guidelines like the emphasis in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. As well as by the healthy giving principle and strategy, that it is much better to teach a person how to fish than to just keep giving them fish. When we're living blessed by the Lord, it's visible for all to see by what happens in this life as well as in the next. Heaven and hell are real places. And at the end of this life, you're going to end up one place or the other, depending on what we've done with Jesus. Have we given our lives to him, or are we still living for ourselves? Those who are blessed inherit, possess, and occupy that which has been entrusted to their stewardship. Those living outside the Lord's blessing will eventually get cut off. God's heart is for every person to live in and under his blessing. But he honors our choices. And our choices create two distinctively different consequences. Look at verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I love this verse. This has been one of my life verses I've come back to again and again and again. And for many years now, it's just been a great comfort to me. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he'll not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And it stirred in my spirit a desire to be a person whose ways the Lord delights. The New Living Translation says it this way: the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Whew, that's the way God wants us to live. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by their hand. In the Passion, it says, the steps of the God-pursuing ones follow firmly in the steps of the Lord, and God delights in every step they take to follow him. I love that part too. God delights in every step we take to follow him. Sometimes we stumble, sometimes we stride too far, sometimes we don't stride enough, but God delights in every step we take to follow him. If they stumble badly, they will survive, for the Lord lifts them up with his hands. In the Message, it says, if they stumble, they're not down for long. Thank you, Lord. Yahweh has a grip on their hand. In the Amplified, it says, if they fall, they shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord grasps their hand in support and upholds them. An echo back to the promise in verse 17 that we started with this weekend about being taken hold of, propped up, established, and sustained. Look at verse 25. I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely, and their children will be blessed. There's an old saying that hindsight is 20/20. On the other side of life's experiences, we tend to have a very different perspective and understanding than what we had going into or going through those circumstances. And here, as David reflects back over his lifetime, his observations focus on the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's provision, as well as upon the continuing characteristics of the righteous through it all. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. From a guy who'd spent several years early in his life running and hiding in caves when King Saul was trying to kill him, and who had not too long before this was written abandoned his throne and Jerusalem temporarily because of the whole Absalom deal. The word David used for forsaken can mean to depart from, to leave behind, to abandon, to neglect. I think without a doubt, when you read about David's life, there were moments in his life where he felt forsaken. And most of us have probably felt that way. Most of us have probably felt that way at some time too. But then, when we look back on those hard, darker times, a different story emerges, and we find he was always with me. In fact, the only way I made it through is that he was with me. That thing that should have killed me didn't kill me. That thing that should have took me out didn't take me out. That turn that should have taken me right off the edge didn't take me off the edge. He hasn't left me. He didn't forsake me, and he never will. One of the things that's so powerful in the ministry of inner healing is praying with people or in receiving prayer. I've just had many times in my life, and you're in a situation, and it's like you just feel like you were abandoned and you were neglected. And time after time after time, in those situations, when you stop, you say, God, would you just show me where you were in that? What were you doing? And all of a sudden, there he is. And what happened is we were looking for him right here, and he was right here, but he was there. He was there. So I just want to say, if you're in a time right now, maybe where you're feeling it's dark, you're feeling neglected, you don't know where God is, just look a little wider. Expand the scope of where you're looking. Don't just get stuck looking through the little peephole in the door. He is with you. He is with you. And many times God hides in plain sight. So just look for him. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. But in Psalm 71, it says, my enemies speak against me and conspire together, and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him. No one will rescue him. Now listen, listen. Stop listening to the they-sayers. Amen. Now, I will say, learn to recognize their voice and stop listening to them. Your enemies will say, God's forsaken you. Look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. And they're just harassment, harassment. Listen, the Holy Spirit will never, ever tell you God has forsaken you. He won't say that. You say, God is with you. Come back to me. Turn to me. He might say, repent, but he won't say, God's forsaken you. That's not a thing the Holy Spirit would say. So when you hear that and the condemnation and the shame and all that comes with that, just know that's not God. Recognize that voice. Turn the frequency. Stop listening to that voice. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Psalm 27, 10 says, David wrote this, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will redeem me. Sometimes things happen in families. Sometimes you give your life to Christ and your family will leave you. You know? Sometimes there's other circumstances and situations. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Isaiah wrote, can a mother forget a baby at her breast or have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And listen to me. In Revelation 13, it speaks about Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before this thing ever came into being, before anybody showed up, we were engraved on the palms of his hands. He'll not forget us. Sandra was talking about when Moses asked to see God's glory. And I remember being in a service with Kim Clement at our church in Fort Worth, and the Lord showed him an open vision of that time when Moses asked to see God's glory, and he wasn't allowed to see God. God declared his name as he went by. He was hidden in the cleft of the rock. But when after God passed by, he was able to open his eyes, and he could. And what Kim said, the Lord showed him, was the Lord's beaten and scarred back. At that point, that's Exodus, folks. That's who, he'd already paid the price. He'd already paid the price. We were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in him. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. As I was researching this week, found a lot of skeptics. They would say, well, David lived a very sheltered life. Never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. What world did he live in? Well, he did live in a very different culture than we live in today. And beyond that, what David originally wrote doesn't imply that the righteous are exempt from poverty, hardship, pain, and suffering that can come as part of life on a fallen, broken planet or as a consequence of our own poor choices. Instead, there is a lost in translation point David was making here about the priorities and pursuits of our lives. This word for begging is most commonly used to describe a worshiper's heart. It means to search out by any method, specifically in worship, which points us directly to some of Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink. Is not life more important than food? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When David wrote about, I've never seen the children of the righteous begging bread, really what he was calling us to is the priority of seeking first the king, seeking God first, seeking, keeping first things first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And when we live with our eyes in that way, then God has an amazing way of breaking through at the times that we got no other answer, no other help, but there he is and he comes through. That's our God. That's our God. Keep the first things first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't worry, I got to work so I can get food on the table. Okay, well, you do got to work to get food on the table, but actually we've got to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we got to love people the way he loves us. We got to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all the other things in life find their place and work out. The righteous are always generous and lend freely. It's actually better understood this way. The righteous are ever merciful, and they live for more than just their own needs. And the children of the righteous get to live out their days under the influence of a generational benediction, a passing along of a love for honoring God and his word that's given through the example and the words of their parents. Verse 27, turn from evil and do good. Turn from evil and do good. and then you'll dwell in the land forever. Two more straightforward commands, and the order is key. As long as we are tolerating evil in our lives, as long as we are willingly participating in things that are bad physically, socially, morally, as long as we're participating in things that are harmful, and we know they're harmful, things that are wrong, we know they're wrong, all the way to things that are wretched and wicked. That whole scope of it covers evil. As long as we're tolerating evil in our lives, we will not be able to accomplish, advance, bring forth, perform, and practice good that creates lasting, sustainable change. This turn from evil literally and figuratively means turn it off. Turn it off. It doesn't mean turn it down. It doesn't mean turn it on and off. It doesn't even mean, well, turn it off, but leave it open as an option you might come back to later. Turn it off and do good, which is an echo of where this psalm began. Do not fret, trust in the Lord, and do good. The message says, turn your back on evil, work for the good, and don't quit. The reward for making these choices over and over again is getting to abide, to remain, and to reside permanently in the land. Listen, there's something in God's heart that he wants us to embrace and take hold of, and it's living in the land, dwelling in the land. Not just a little vacation trip. Not just like we got to spend a couple of days there, but oh, now we're back to the real world. No, that our real world is the habitation of being and living and experiencing and occupying God's presence in this land. And that kind of habitation reminds me of the prayer in Ephesians 3:17, for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith so that we get rooted and established in love. Verse 28, for the Lord loves the just and he will not forsake his faithful ones. They'll be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. For the Lord loves the just, is for the Lord delights in justice, in the Amplified. Commentator wrote, the awarding of honor to whom honor is due is God's delight, especially when the upright have been spoken against maliciously, slanderously, and falsely. It must be a divine pleasure to right wrongs and to defeat the schemes of the unjust. The great arbiter of human destinies delights in dealing out a righteous and just measure for all. In the face of so much of the news of today, this is a truth to hold on to in our hearts, that it's a divine pleasure to right wrongs and to defeat the schemes of the unjust. It's also a good truth to hold in our heart if or when we ever find ourselves on the receiving end of an unjust assault. And once again, this is matched with the reminder of the covenant protection that comes to us because the Lord preserves and does not forsake those who remain faithful to him. That word preserves is beautiful. It means to hedge in with thorns, to guard and to protect, but it also means to attend to. And I think that's so beautiful. It's not like the Lord just pins us up and then doesn't pay attention to us. He puts us in a safe place. He surrounds us and he protects us. And then he stays in relationship and communication with us. And then the other promise is that he doesn't forsake those who remain faithful to him. And I got to just give a caution. Unfaithfulness to the Lord is not neutral behavior. But when we choose unfaithfulness to the Lord, we expose ourselves to the consequences of that choice. And part of the consequence of that choice is moving out from under the umbrella of God's protection. Get out and we expose ourselves to stuff that it's in God's heart not for us to be exposed to, but he honors our choices. And so if we choose unfaithfulness, it's like, okay, try that and see how that works for you. I'll be right here with you, and I'll be right here for you when you want to come back in. The Lord's promise, he preserves and does not forsake those who remain faithful to him. The Amplified adds this emphasis, in time, the offspring of the wicked shall be cut off, and then the consistently righteous, that's the way we need to live. The consistently righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And once again, this inherit the land describes a significant shift in the spiritual atmosphere in the places we live. To inherit the land means to occupy the land by driving out the previous tenants and possessing their places. The open promise of Isaiah 9 is still wooing us towards participation. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Regardless of what it looks like with our eyes in the natural, that is what's happening in the spirit realm right now. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we are all invited to be part of it. Ultimately, the righteous will inherit the land as a promise connected to eternal life and to the new heaven and the new earth to come. But it's a mistake to just pass it off for then. Jesus taught us to pray for on earth as it is in heaven. And every day, God prepares good works in advance for us to do together with him that will further the influence and the release of his kingdom on earth now. And Jesus one time said, it'll be good for the faithful and wise servants whose master finds them doing their job when he returns. So let's be some of those. Let's be some of those who the master finds doing our job when he returns. And even while the Spirit and the bride pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, let's keep living with a daily alertness and readiness that comes with, yes, Lord, here I am. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the call that you've made on each of our lives. And we thank you for your promises. Thank you for your promises that because Jesus became sin for us, we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as righteous ones, there's land to inherit. There's things to be done. There's work to be done with you. Lord, stir in our hearts a passionate desire to be blameless and upright in all our ways, to be a people in whose ways you delight in everything we do and in all our steps. And even right now, as I pray that, Lord, if something pops into somebody's mind in the room that, he wouldn't delight in that, well, then just repent of that and be done with that. And I thank you that, Lord, you have a way of even turning our desires, things that were hooks and snares and pulled us away from faithfulness. You have a way of changing the way those look and feel and seem to us. Even in this moment right now, Lord, we sang it a little bit ago, but I speak it again. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let us live and walk and experience that freedom that's in your heart for us to know. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.